can humanism be religious? Yes. Now we'll take the collection. Oh, maybe there are a few more things to say. It's a legitimate question. Can humanism be religious? And if one is a humanist, why should one be religious? Doesn't religion have to do with the acceptance of a particular god or gods? Isn't that kind of the quintessential question of various religious faiths? That we see and we have a relationship with and we believe in, and for some we experience this connection with a god. Now, for me, saying that I am a humanist and a religious humanist, I'm open to the charge of, well, John, aren't you trying to have it both ways? And the answer is, yes, of course. Why wouldn't I? I want to have it both ways. I do not accept, however, the premise that the mark that attaches to every religion is some kind of normative theology. I'm not going to be wishy-washy about this. A belief in a particular god is not vital to a religious sensibility. It is vital to the Western religious tradition that has tried to make the issues of faith come from a particular authority. And it's part of the Western tradition that talks about really one particular picture of God. And from the least sophisticated person sitting in the back bench of the most primitive church or synagogue or mosque to the most sophisticated scholar of religion in the West, when you say God, you are really referencing Zeus, who became Zeus Pitar, who became Jupiter, who became Deus Pater. When we close our eyes, most of us, and somebody uses the word God, up pops an old white guy on a golden throne in a toga that has not been in fashion since Animal House. Now, that is the God that I fervently do not believe in. And it's important to know what gods people believe in and what gods people don't believe in. And when that whole God question comes up, we make the assumption that we are all talking about the same thing. We may be talking about a picture in our heads, but when we are trying to reference how those words are used, not what our pictures are or the book definitions, but the actual usage, the usage seems to be about the source of everything, what Tillich called the ground of being, the foundation, the mystery of existence. How it is that we are, I would say inarguably here, but for the solipsists, I don't want to offend, but then you've chosen to be offended if you're solipsists. Solipsists believing that they're the only thing that exists in the world and everybody else is just a figment of their imagination. So if I've offended you, you have no one to blame but yourself. So save for the unsafe solipsists, we are present at the mystery of existence. And as a humanist, when I use the word, I mean that I find the issue of meaning to be something that is created. The great conflict that gets imaged as God versus non-God, as atheism versus theism, with deism stuck somewhere in the middle ground, is what philosophers call the conflict between the essentialists and the existentialists. The essentialists believing that meaning is inherent, that God created the universe for a reason, and that everything is going to work out, and that God has a divine plan, and maybe it's your job to figure out what the plan is, and maybe you'll never figure it out, as God said to Job, when Job got tired of being patient and said, what were you thinking? I was doing everything right and look what you've done to me. And God said, you can't possibly understand. the universe is too big. Well, maybe you can understand, maybe you can't understand. I will tell you that I don't understand. I'll tell you that I know nothing about the individual, usual God that is pictured in Western theology. I love the line that Rabbi Ken at Beth Tikva used when, in one of our team teaching experiences, one of my Unitarians challenged him and said, "How can you believe in a God that does this, this, and doesn't do that, and that?" And his answer was a wonderful one. He said, "You know, I probably don't believe in the same God you don't believe in." Although I have to admit that his delivery was not as Jewish as my delivery is. He actually said it in Fullertonian American. I'm the one that Yiddished it up. But it's a good line, because we don't know what we're talking about. When we're dealing with theology, and I say this, having taught courses in theology at two theological institutions, the Graduate Theological Union in Berkeley and the American Jewish University that is formerly the University of Judaism, I've taught theology, and the premise of theology is God is infinite in time, in space, in intelligence. We are finite, and now we're going to capture God in our words and our syllogisms. Well, that's just kind of silly, because we can't encompass the infinite in time and in space, except that in some ways we do. In some ways, the vastness of space, there's not a joke here, but I saw that coming. The vastness of space is in our heads. The vastness of space is what we perceive and what we believe about what is out there. And all of this theological stuff is fun and it's interesting, but when we start taking it literally, we start losing what religion is actually about, which Jennifer did a great job in her quotation from that Muslim woman. Religion isn't about the rituals. The rituals are reminders of how to be, not substitutes, not replacements for how to be. Religion is about how we are with each other. Now, this creates problems for humanists, because I don't believe that my values have been handed down from on high, and they are good values because the Bible says so, or the Talmud says so, or the Quran says so. I believe that they are good values because I have examined them. I have considered them. I have made them my own, and I try, unsuccessfully, certainly not perfectly, to follow them, to live them. And for me to say, well, I do this because God commanded it, or I did this because the devil got my attention, is for me a cop-out. Values are values when they have been examined. They are orders before them. And maybe we start out, as actually Maimonides suggested, you start out coloring between the lines because your parents told you to, but then it becomes you. It becomes you when you've examined them and lived them and broken them and then chosen how to be a better person in this world. Because the purpose of religion is not to quake and quiver in fear. The purpose of religion is to have a sense of connection to the infinite, however you understand that, and a connection to each other. And the great religious questions are not about him, her, or them. Those are interesting religious questions. But the great religious questions are, what now? What do I do now to be better, to make things better, to be an instrument of peace, to be an instrument of healing? Now, it is coincidence, perhaps, or maybe a true miracle that I don't perceive, that the heart of my ethics you can find in the Bible. Yeah, I read the Bible, as the character in Inherit the Wind said when the Clarence Darrow character quoted scripture, and the Mencken character said that, boy, they breed a strange group of atheists around here. My morals and my ethics are biblically based. That's not their source, but I believe coincident. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Plead for the widow and orphan. Do justice. Love mercy. The hardest of all. Walk humbly. That's a tough one. My favorite scripture in the Gospels is, how can you love God whom you've not seen if you love not your brother whom you have seen? So I say, verily unto you, love one another. This stuff isn't complicated. It's about how we live our lives. And the sources that we use for inspiration, I'm indifferent, honest to. Somebody who is inspired to do good from a particular religion and somebody who is inspired to do bad from a particular religion, it can be the same religion. What I care about are the fruits, what it is that we do, what it is that we take in, and what it is that we give back, because that's the heart of the religious life. The source of it, the poetry of it, all wonderful. But our choices, our considered choices of how we live our values, are values. I believe that it's the right thing to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and plead for the widow and orphan, not because the Bible tells me so. And for the person that does the right thing because the Bible tells them so, wonderful. I have no criticism of that. But for me as a humanist, I do it because I've examined the consequences of not feeding the hungry, not clothing the naked, not pleading for the widow and orphan, not loving my brother whom I have seen, although not frequently, but we do speak on the telephone. These are the important ways that we are in the world. The theological questions are fun, but life is the greatest gift of all. We sang it, and I believe it. It is the greatest gift of all. We are part of a mystery, existence, that we can explain it someday. That's great. Wonderful. I want to explain it. I want to explore all of the science. I don't believe that faith, as it's best understood, and science are at all in conflict, any more than I believe that poetry and music are in conflict. I believe that there is a synergy, that they make life and our experience more interesting and richer and deeper, because we have all of these ways of taking the world in and then being a part of the greater world. I don't live completely in my head philosophically. I part with some of the logicians, and I may get into trouble in the talkback, who say you can't derive an ought from an is. What that means is that no particular situation, an is, demands an ought logically. But I think that there are things in the human condition, in our social contract as human beings, that some is's that demand oughts. That the is of, if somebody is hurting, you give them comfort. You ought to do that. If somebody is hungry, you ought to feed them to the extent that you can. Now, we can argue around the edges about how much to do, how much to give. But to me, the contingent relationship that we have with one another, and what I mean by contingent relationship is we make each other. We see ourselves most accurately, not in the mirror, but in the eyes of the people whom we encounter. Do they like us? Do they respect us? Do they fear us? Do they welcome us? Do they step backwards emotionally? And what has been our part in their reaction to us? And so I try to do good. I try to do good because I have signed a social contract to to some examined values. Now, they're not carved in stone. When I say feed the hungry, I don't know how much to feed them or what to feed them. When I say clothe the naked, it doesn't tell me exactly how to do it. These are values that we flesh out with the choices that we make. That explains the humanism. I believe that we are makers of meaning, perceivers of pattern. That our values, they are created in time, and they are modifiable to some extent. But as you know, I don't consider myself an absolute relativist. I believe that there are duties that we owe one another, starting with self and family and expanding on into the world, because we do not escape. Our own sense of self cannot escape poverty and suffering and injustice in our community, in our nation, and in our world. We are a part of a larger landscape, and we have an ability to make a difference to it, and it has an ability to make a difference to us at the very core of our being. Last week, I talked about the stars a little bit, about the constellations. And so I'm a humanist in that I look at those stars and I make patterns. The patterns are not inherent. I don't believe that somebody went and said, that's going to be Orion's belt, and I'm going to create stars that are going to look like that. And I'm going to create a star that looks like a dragon and another star that looks like a bear. I see those patterns. I have created them. That is my humanism. I also believe that the stars are there. And I also believe in that reality of the stars and that reality of self and our connection that we are made of the same stuff as stars. And for the time that we get to sing and dance and weep and laugh and wonder under those stars, we can try to have it all. We can try to have it both ways. I need science. I need reason. I need music. And I need poetry. They are not in conflict. They are a part of what makes and illuminates and warms and inspires us to notice this beautiful day and to fill it with meaning that we have created and chosen by our acts of kindness, of generosity, by our living of our values. We create value. Now, this was not put together as, hang on a sec, this was not put together as an offertory homily, but we're going to be doing two collections. One is our normal collection, and the other is going to be a collection for Pakistan and for the terrible floods and the terrible death. 3.5 million children right now are vulnerable to death in the next couple of weeks. And the number will grow as those waters sweep down the river. We are a part of that mainland. And we will do our first collection normally right now, and then there'll be a second collection that you can either put cash in or write a check to UUCF and put Pakistan in the margin. Now, I know a couple of things. That the response to the flood in Pakistan has not been like the response to other disasters and catastrophes for several reasons. And one reason is it's far away. Two is our own economy. Three is that we're afraid of corruption out there. Four is that there is terrorism, and those are mostly Muslims. We are dealing with human beings, and we of all people can cut through those labels and understand that the need is great and our abilities compared with their needs create an enormous opportunity for doing something that is good, for feeling good about doing something that is good, and for making some difference. We will send these monies that we use through organizations recommended and vetted by the Unitarian Universalist Association. We have every reason to expect that they will make a decisive difference in some human lives.